So fashion designer Kate Spade also committed suicide. Two prominent suicides in the span of just a few weeks, but that doesn't tell the whole story. Suicide is an epidemic across the nation at this time. They're on the rise in almost every state. In 25 states, think of this. Our Center for Disease Control says that from 1999 to 2016, in 25 states, it has increased by 30% or more. That's an incredible thing. There's something even more surprising, and that is the rise of suicide among 10 to 14-year-old girls. 200% over the same time. There's a 63% increase in women between the ages of 45 and 65. That's absolutely incredible. Matt Walsh from the Daily Wire says, people will say that suicide is on the rise because we are not doing enough to fight the mental health crisis. Well, this can't be true because we have never been more aware of or more proactive for mental health. Yet the suicide rate only continues to grow and to climb. And that is the truth. We have never been more proactive for mental health. And yet, why is suicide increasing? Back in the day, there wasn't a whole lot of emphasis on mental health. And yet, the suicide rate was not growing at this rate at all. I believe the deeper problem is that people are rejecting their only source of hope, the Lord Jesus Christ. What is it you have to live for if you have no future, now and for eternity? Life can become pretty bleak and downright depressing if you do not have a solid hope. If the God you serve provides no bright future in the here and now, then committing suicide or being a suicide bomber seems perfectly logical. What do you have to live for? People say, how can they get these young kids, the Palestinian kids, to become suicide bombers? Easily. There is no hope. They hold out a hope in the future life that is not based upon any truth. But that's all they have. And so they say, might as well check out now. There's one nation among the nations that has been able to hold on to hope and to have hope when all the world was against them for the past 19 centuries because they have a future and a present worth living for. That nation is Israel. Even though they went through captivity, they were conquered by Rome, put under heavy taxation, once again experienced the destruction of their temple in 70 AD, and then scattered among the nations for 19 centuries, they had hope because, and only because, of the promised Messiah who would once again establish the kingdom that would be righteous and invincible. They listened to their prophets. They believed it. Do they have it all right? No, obviously not, because they rejected the obvious Messiah. And yet they're continuing to have hope because they're saying, yes, he's coming. He's coming. All this has been reinforced when once again God brought back Israel to their homeland in 1948 against all odds. The world was shocked that it took place. My prayer now for Israel is, as they are surrounded by enemies on every side, that they would turn to Jesus. That is why the Holy Spirit inspired Matthew to write his gospel, so that the Jews would stop and see Jesus as their rightful king, as the one who fulfilled all the prophecies for the Messiah. So the disciples, being good Jews, wanted to know when the Lord's kingdom would come. And this leads us to our question for the day. When will your kingdom come, Jesus? That's our series. When will your kingdom come? And I want us to look at this passage here in Matthew 24 and see the response of Jesus. Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to him to show him the buildings of the temple. Why did the disciples want to show him the temple? What was it? I think they were just normal Jews and saying, aren't we great? The temple speaks of that God is on our side and we have a bright future. And the kingdom is coming. It has to come so that we can once again establish righteousness over all the earth. Well, they were preparing for the Messiah. They were hoping that Jesus was the Messiah. They were believing that Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Boy, this isn't the answer they were hoping for, is it? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. Wow. They're expecting some real exciting news. And what do they get? Yeah, this is all going to be destroyed. That's not a whole lot of excitement, is it? And it happened. It would happen probably about 40 years later in 70 AD when Rome came in and put down the insurrection of the Jews who were trying to overthrow the yoke of that Rome had on Israel. And it didn't work out very well. Temple was destroyed, and all of the Jews in Israel, literally almost every one of them, were scattered over all the rest of the world. Back there in 70 AD. So here it is, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, they're mulling over what he said there about the temple. Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? What will be the sign of your coming? Of your coming kingdom. When is that going to be set up? And of course, they're saying it's the end of the age. Obviously, if the temple's going to be destroyed, then it's got to be the end. What else is there to go on for? I mean, you must be at that point. From what you're saying to us, it must be that point where everything is going to then come to a head and you're going to establish your kingdom. That was their logical conclusion. But obviously, their logical conclusions had not worked out very well up to this point. They weren't getting it. And it would take Jesus finally ascending into heaven, the promise of the Holy Spirit put upon their lives, and then they began to see what Jesus was doing and what the future looked like. Jesus answers them with information that they're not going to fully understand. And we're going to look at that this morning. But he tells them in John chapter 16, verses 12 and 13, that he would lead them, the Holy Spirit would lead them into all truth. That they would not be left ignorant, but that as he gave his Holy Spirit, they would be led into all truth. And this would be fulfilled, obviously, through the through Matthew, Peter, Paul, and John, as you read their epistles and as you read their letters. When the disciples asked Jesus their questions, they had in mind Israel, only Israel. They, as all Jews, were concerned with the kingdom that was promised to Israel. And they still didn't get it, that it included all the Gentiles and everyone of the whole world. They had a hard time understanding that. Jesus answered their questions according to how they asked them. That is, he would give signs leading up to his visible return after the 7 years of tribulation. This is what it's sometimes you get this all mixed up, but I want to try to condense it this morning into a message where you see that there's a rapture prior to the 7 year tribulation. A rapture means a catching away of the church to be with Christ up in heaven. Then there's 7 years of tribulation, great tribulation that the world has never seen. And at the end of that 7 years of tribulation, then Jesus comes back with all the armies of heaven, and there's a final judgment on the earth, and then he sets up his righteous kingdom for a 1,000-year rule. All right, so that's just a kind of a little overview. Jesus knew, though, that the disciples would become the nucleus for the church. And they'd also be part of Israel, but they'd be the nucleus of the church. And they didn't realize that the church was going to be caught up to heaven. They still didn't see that and understand that. And this is probably the first introduction he's giving to these end times. Well, knowing that the rapture would be prior to the 7 years, he could not mislead the disciples and leave them with the impression through this passage that we're going to look at, with the impression, oh, we can calculate the day when Jesus comes back again. I still can't figure out how people try and calculate the day of Jesus coming. You can't do it. And we're going to see that clearly this morning. But in the midst of this, as we go through this message, what we do see gives great hope. We live in a world that is headlong into despair, nihilism. There's meaninglessness. It's emptiness. What do I have to live for? Obviously, when you teach your kids in school that you have evolved from a piece of slime, what value do you have? What future do you have to look forward to? There's not a lot, believe me. So he wanted them to see, and so he's going to add a number of times, in such an hour as you think the Son of Man comes, you think not the Son of Man comes, then he'll come. You don't have any idea when he's going to come. And so we'll see that. So we'll go on here. Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. Now, how can people deceive you? By raising a false hope. By saying to you, I can give you insight into what's going to happen better than anyone else. I can help you to understand when Jesus is coming again. People write the books that, oh, the signs of the times of Jesus are all around us. That's not true. Some of you are getting a little nervous right now, aren't you? Now, I've said it in the past. Maybe Jesus is going to come in the next second and take us all away, those of us who are alive in Christ, and then the 7-year tribulation will start. Maybe it'll be 100 years from now. Maybe 1,000 years from now. I don't know. I have no idea. Jesus is patient. He does not want anyone to perish. He wants his people, his creation, to humble themselves and come to him and surrender to him. Well, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and they will deceive many. Now we go to John's letter, the revelation that unveils what's going to happen at the end time. And he says there in Revelation 6, I looked and behold a white horse. Now, who's going to ride on a white horse? Two people. One is the Antichrist and one is Christ. You look into Revelation 19 and who will you see? You will see Christ coming from heaven on a white horse with his armies to bring about judgment, the true Christ. Well, the false Christ raises up himself at the beginning of the tribulation. And what does he do? He sits on this with a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Well, that is the beginning of the tribulation. And there is going to be a moment when I believe people are going to be saying to themselves, this is the answer we've been looking for. We've always had all these problems with all the nations trying to get together. Now we have one person who's going to bring all the nations together. All the globalists, all of our politicians who are globalists, who are saying, you know what? We all need to be equal. All of our societies are as good as one another. Don't believe it. Don't believe it. There are some countries that are not good. How many of you would like to sign up to go live in Venezuela right now? If you know anything about Venezuela, you would say, no, I don't want to go there. And there's a whole lot of more countries I can point to that you would say, no, no way, no way I want to go there. Well, there's a reason for it. But someday, everybody's going to say, no, we're no better than anyone else, and we need one king over us. And when that happens, that is going to be during the time of tribulation, 7-year tribulation. If you're truly alive in Christ, you will not be there. Okay? So you don't have to worry about it. You will not be there. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet, for nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Well, now we go to the book of Revelation, we begin to see that John expands on this. He opens a second seal, and he hears the second living creature saying, come and see. Another horse, fiery red, went out. And it was granted to one who sat on it to take peace from the earth. So here, the Antichrist is going out to conquer and to conquer. And nation is rising up against nation. And he's the one that's going to bring them all together through this conflict. And it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. And when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a black horse. And he who had sat on it had a pair of scales. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, a day's wages for a little quart of wheat. There's famine. 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and wine. And when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the four living creatures saying, come and see. And I looked, and behold, him who sat on a pale horse, and his name was Death, and Hades followed him, and power was given to him over the fourth of the earth to kill with a sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. Not a very pretty picture. And so that is what we hear when Jesus is saying there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. Nation is going to rise up against nation. There's going to be earthquakes. There's going to be pestilences and famines. And so John categorizes this in his revelation, how he is exposing this. And so then we go to verse 9 there. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and will kill you. This is a very, very important passage. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Now, when I hear this, I say, this is amazing. Who are they going to deliver up? Well, he's speaking of two people here. Two people. They don't know it. The disciples don't know it. But he's speaking of tribulation saints, people who had grown up in churches and never surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. People who had heard on their radio about the second coming of Jesus and how it would be just sometime instantaneous and the church would be taken and everybody else would be left behind. Some of these people, when the rapture does take place and they see the famines and the earthquakes, something that the world has never seen before. It will be so unbelievably terrible that people will begin to second guess themselves and say, why did I reject Jesus? Why didn't I really follow Jesus? Why did I play church? Why was it that I didn't take seriously what my father and mother told me? What was it that I was so caught up with that I couldn't see that Jesus was truly the Messiah? So you'll have people who have heard that as people in the church, and they were Christian in name only. It never penetrated their hearts. But now they are beginning to be hated by all nations. Why? Because these people truly then did give their hearts to the Lord. And now all nations are going to hate them. Well, the other group will be the Jewish people. They just can't catch a break. They're going to have some opportunity at the beginning of the tribulation. But we're going to see that's going to change. Many will be offended and betray one another and hate one another. Then many false prophets will arise and deceive many. A lot of deception. A lot of deception. Doesn't surprise me. People are so easily deceived today. You think of the nation of North Korea. All the people in North Korea worship their leaders. I was talking to Eunho's father this past week, and he said the reason that North Korea is suffering such terrible, terrible famine and starvation in their country, not only because of all of the nations having holding back any supplies from them, wanting them to stop their nuclear program, but he says weather has even changed in North Korea. It's even hard to grow there. But he says, why? Because they've lifted up their rulers as God. They worship, and you know what? When I heard that, I went on and I clicked in to look at the grandfather of Little Rocket Man. I mean, Kim Jong-un. All right? I went on and I wanted to see his grandfather, not his father, but his grandfather who started the dynasty. When he died, there's footage of people in desperation. Their God had just died. Now, if you were logical, you'd say, boy, he wasn't much of a God. If he couldn't keep on living, he's not much of a God. He's dead. He can't do anything for me. You know, like light should have gone on and says, well, whoa, he wasn't God. But that is not what happens when you're deceived. Then you replace him with the next God, the son. And now the grandson is the God. And he's raised up as the God. And it's just so sad to see this. So they're being deceived. And because lawlessness is going to abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures till the end shall be saved. He's speaking about people in the 7 years of tribulation. This is the context here. And the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations. And then the end will come. People say, well, if we can just get the gospel preached to all the nations, then Jesus will come. Nonsense. It's not in the right context. This is in the context of the 7 year tribulation. And Jesus is saying it will be preached. It's not maybe. It's not, well, we're going to have to really try hard on this. No, it will be preached in all the world at that time. What mercy. If you're in that time of 7 year tribulation, you're hearing the gospel of hope that there is life in Jesus Christ. We live in a world today where, in America today, where Christianity is under attack. You can be a Muslim and you can proclaim your religion and you will not get any pushback from anybody, will you? But if you raise your voice about Jesus Christ being the way, the truth, and the life, and there is no way, other way to eternal life but Jesus Christ, you're going to get a lot of pushback. You're going to get a lot of pushback. Well, it's nothing compared to what's going to happen in the 7 years of tribulation. And yet it will be preached, and you will have hope at that time. Well, John says, when the fifth seal was open, I saw under the altar what? The souls of those who had been slain. The souls of those who had been slain. Isn't that something? Jesus tells them, yeah, in this tribulation, they're going to deliver you up and they're going to kill you. Well, now in the fifth seal, we see they're slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried out, Lord Jesus, how long? O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge the blood on those who dwell on the earth. Then a white robe was given to each of them. Righteousness was given to each of them. And it was said to them that they would rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. There's fellow servants. What's a servant do? A servant serves the King of Kings. A servant is giving allegiance to his master. And so during the tribulation, those who are being slain and those who are being killed are serving Jesus. Well, what are they serving him about? What are they doing? They're proclaiming life in him. There's only hope in Jesus. There is no other hope. These false prophets and the Antichrist who has raised himself up, he's a liar. He's not going to lead you to life. And so Jesus comes here in verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by who? Daniel the prophet. There's no confusion here. There is a great understanding about what Jesus is talking about. His disciples know immediately, oh yes, Daniel. 9:27, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let him understand. Wow. Let him understand. Well, you have an illustration there, a diagram there in your notes. And you can study that when you go home. But I want you to understand the tribulations saints can know the day. Why? Because in Daniel 9:27, in the middle of the week. Now, when you read week there in Daniel, it's talking about 7 years. Remember, Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, right? 7 years. But it's the same word as Daniel uses here. He served seven. And that's all it is, seven. And whatever context it is, you realize what it's talking about. And so it's talking about years. Here it's talking about years. So there in Daniel 7, we see that you're going to be able to figure out, and there in Revelation chapter 12, you'll see, Revelation 13, Revelation 12, you'll see it's emphasized in different terms. 42 months, 1260 days, 3.5 years. Why? Because the Lord didn't want us to have any confusion when the abomination of desolation would be set up in the middle of the 7 years of tribulation. Well, if I'm in the middle of the 7 years of tribulation and the abomination happens, and you'll see from 2 Thessalonians and other passages, the Antichrist raises the false prophet is raised up, the beast is raised up as a spokesman for the Antichrist, and he's given power to speak for 1260 days, or for 42 months, or for 3.5 years. And then the end comes. Well, when he is raised up in the temple and he performs sacrifices that is an abomination before God, and it is the beginning of the worst desolations to the rest of the population, right at that moment when he does that, yeah, and you'll be able to figure that out. Why? Because everybody will see it and know it. And you'll say, oh, we only have 3.5 years left until Jesus comes again. So if you're living during the 7 years of tribulation, you'll know exactly when Jesus is coming back again. That's incredible mercy, isn't it? If you were someone who had put your faith and trust in Christ after the rapture, and you're living during that time, you're saying it doesn't matter how bad it gets. It's only for a certain amount of time. And when you see the abomination of desolation, you can say, now it's only for 3.5 years. I have no doubts. God, you're perfect. You're wonderful. You're gracious. I don't have to wake up every morning thinking, how long is this going to last? I know exactly. I know the day you're going to be coming back again. Well, just to read Daniel real quick. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to the restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in the troublesome times. And so he's talking about the years. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off. He'll be crucified. But not for himself, and the people of the prince who is to come. The people of the prince who is to come. In other words, the people who are going to follow the Antichrist who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be like a flood, and till the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, here he is saying, but in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. The Jews are all excited. They have their temple. The sacrifices are going on. And they're saying everything is in place for the Messiah to come back. And what happens? The false Christ raises himself up in their temple. And he brings sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate. This person is going to make the rest of the world desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on all those who are left behind, all those who are without hope, all those who are desolate. Why? Because they have rejected Jesus Christ as the true Messiah. That's why when we have the passages that say they are going to mourn him, when they see him who comes in all his glory, they're going to mourn. Well, who's mourning? Only those who are true Christians, because they get it. They'll see the pierce marks in his hands. They will understand. He did die for me, but they understand it before he comes back. And when they see him, they'll be overwhelmed with mourning. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Whoa, this is quick, isn't it? Let him who is on the mountaintop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. Now, this is a little different than Luke 17, because in Luke 17, Luke is talking about, you know, flee when the Roman armies come. Just you need to get going. You need to get out of there. But it's not as intense as what Jesus is saying here, because they're talking about two different things there. Some of what Luke talks about refers to this. Some of it only refers to the overthrow of Jerusalem there in 70 AD. So, let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes, but woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. How would all of these people know this? How many have a smartphone? Oh, yes, I don't even have to ask for a show of hands. If something incredible happened, you could just go on your smartphone, right? And get it immediately. But you know what's going to happen in that day? The Antichrist is going to make sure everybody gets it immediately. And so it doesn't matter if you're in the field. It doesn't matter where you are. You will immediately know what is going on. And Jesus is saying, flee. Don't even go get your clothes. Just flee. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation. Great tribulation, such as not been seen since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be. That sounds like pretty bad. All right? The flood can't even match this. Wow. That's amazing. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. For the elect's sake, these days will be shortened. And we'll see that the sun is darkened and the moon is darkened. Some way, I believe the time is going to go from a 24-hour day to maybe a 16-hour day. I don't know. But those days, and it's talking about individual days, are going to be shortened. I don't know about the orbit of the earth. I don't know about everything else. But I know that God knows how to figure all that out. Then if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. They're going to show great signs. They're going to have great power to deceive. See, I have told you beforehand. I've told you this. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Look, he is in the inner rooms. Do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Do you know when a lightning's going to flash? I mean, you might hear a piece of thunder, but then a lot of times no lightning occurs. And then when no lightning, sometimes you have no thunder, you have lightning. It's immediate. It's instantaneous. You're not expecting it. All of a sudden, it just lights up the sky. That's what Jesus is going to do when he comes back at the end of the 7 years of tribulation. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be also gathered together. And if you go to Luke chapter 17, and you have that in your notes, Luke chapter 17 to 34 to 37, you'll see that he's talking about the time when he takes one man away, one woman away. A lot of people say, oh, he's talking about the rapture. No, he's not. That's not talking about the rapture. That's talking about a taking away to destruction. And Luke 17 talks about that, and also Revelation 19 talks about that. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Now, what I want you to understand is, in these next six verses from 29 to 35, Matthew quotes Isaiah six times. So if you want to understand what this means, then you have to go back to Isaiah. And you have to see what he is saying in these passages to understand what Jesus is communicating. And the Jewish people would say, oh, you're quoting from Isaiah. So they immediately would understand the context of this. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of great of heaven with great power and great glory. Oh, it'll be wondrous. Why will they mourn? Why will people from every tribe and every nation and every tongue mourn at this time? As I said before, they're not mourning that he's going to come and judge. Because you can look in Revelation chapter 9, and no one is mourning when they see the Son of God come. They're not mourning. They're crying out, oh, rocks, fall on us, for the great day of judgment has come. Do they repent of their sin? No, they don't repent of anything. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be saved. They shall find mercy. Blessed are those who mourn. They're going to be mourning, and they're blessed because of it. Why? Because they're mourning over the Savior. You mourn when you understand what Jesus has done for your life. And then when you receive him, you are filled with his joy. Well, they've received him, and they now see him for the first time in a clear way. And they're mourning, but they're going to end up with great joy. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. If you want to understand this, you have to go back to Isaiah 11, 12 and Isaiah 27, 12 to 13. Now, learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know the summer is near. Well, yeah, okay, summer's near. We've gone through spring. It's beginning to leave. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. When you see all these things taking place, you know judgment is right there. Judgment is there. Jesus is going to bring judgment down upon the whole earth. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. You can't understand this unless you go back to Isaiah 65:17 and Isaiah 66:22. And real quick, Isaiah 66:22, he says, for as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain. See, he's saying the heavens and the earth will pass away. Well, then what comes? A new heaven and a new earth. Isaiah is speaking of that. And he says, so shall your seed remain. People say, well, you know what? This generation is not going to by no means pass. Well, that's the generation that comes after these certain signs. And we saw the nation of Israel come back in 1948. And so in one generation, we're going to see Jesus come back again. I had my mother saying that in the 50s and 60s. She was telling me, oh, Jesus is going to come back again. Israel's back in place. Oh, everything's in place for it. We're going to see it. I don't know how to say to my mom. Mom, I don't think so. You know? But I really didn't know that much. But I came to the point where I said, that's not what this word generation means. I have to go back to Isaiah 66, 22 and realize that what he says, your seed, your people are going to remain, and your name Israel is going to remain. And this generation of Israel is not going to pass away. Does the Palestinian Authority want to wipe Israel out? That is in their charter. They want to wipe Israel out. I still can't figure out every politician that goes to try to get peace in the Middle East, and they say, Israel, if you would just be nice with the Palestinians. Oh, you mean the people who want to wipe us out? Completely every Jewish person in the world, they want to kill us? You mean that's the people you want us to make nice with? Why can't they change their charter? The next time you hear someone say, oh, Israel is causing the problems, just remember, all the world someday is going to hate Israel. Right now, America is still standing with Israel. And I don't know how many other countries, but I will tell you this. Someday, even America is going to be against Israel. And it doesn't, I'm not surprised at that at all. I can see it. I see many, many of our politicians who do not like Israel. Cursed is the one who does not bless Israel. Be careful. Be careful on how you respond to Israel. Well, we see in these passages here that it goes on and it talks about how the rest were killed from the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. Who is this speaking of? Jesus. This is the judgment. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. That's what Jesus spoke about. Where are the carcasses going to be? Where the eagles are. Where the birds are going to be. And John speaks of that there. Jesus says, but of that day and hour, no one knows. Well, wait a minute, Jesus. I can calculate from the abomination of desolation to the end. Oh, yeah, I know when that... No. No. You won't be there. You won't be there. The people who are there, who are truly Christians, their eyes will be opened and they'll be able to figure out very clearly. But no man knows the day and hour, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also the coming of the Son of Man is. Oh, how is he going to make an illustration of this now? How is he going to make a connection between Noah and us not knowing the day? I mean, Noah knew the day, right? Well, then he must not be equating Christians with Noah. He must be equating Christians with the heathen, which is okay. They didn't know when the time of the flood was. They couldn't get it together. They mocked him. It's never coming. Please, please repent and come. No, no. They didn't know when the flood was going to come. Think of it. If they knew, would they change their mind? Of course. They didn't know at all. The door is closed. And then all the deeps are opened up and the rain comes down. And they're all destroyed. All destroyed. They had no idea. It was sudden. And it was a total surprise. Well, that's the same way it is with us as Christians with the rapture before the tribulation. We're going to be totally surprised. That's what he's trying to communicate. So they didn't know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will be the coming of the Son of Man. You're not going to know either. Then two men will be in the field. One man will be taken, the other left. Two men will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. Now, he's making another reference here, and it's a double reference. He is saying, you know what? There's going to be some people taken, but their friend is going to be left behind. They talked to their friend about Jesus. They shared the gospel with their friend. The friend came to church with them. He said, yeah, this is nice. Yeah, I kind of like this. I'll come now and again. But then when Jesus came, they weren't ready. And they were left. So one is going to be taken, the other is going to be left. In many situations, it's going to be in families. There's going to be family members who have not taken seriously the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus is going to come and shout, "Come up here with me." And all of a sudden, we're going to leave. We're going to be gone. Incredible. "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into." Now he's talking about the heathens, okay? And you can go to 1 Thessalonians for that. "Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." You have no idea. Be ready. So he's telling his disciples, be ready, be ready, be ready. And he's telling us, be ready. If you're a person who is living in despair, if you're a person who is filled with hopelessness, I don't know why that's keep coming back. Yeah, thank you. There is only hope found in Jesus Christ. Being alive in Him and knowing that at any second He could take me up to be with Him for all eternity. It'd be wonderful. But in the meantime, He gives me purpose for living here, because I am part of His great church that is the light of this very dark world, who people are living without hope and without meaning. And we have it. And He's called us to be His ambassadors and to represent Him. But if you continue to reject Jesus Christ, the only direction for you is despair. And it's going to eat away at you just little by little by little, until you wake up someday with a hard heart and say, "This life is not worth living. It's not worth living." And Satan is going to be right there with his lies and say, "Take your life. Take your life." I want you to hear a testimony from Emil Zwane. This is Ray Comfort's son-in-law, a phenomenal young man. What God did, what the Lord Jesus Christ did in his heart and life. And this is a clip from a movie that you can get online called Exit. You can go on livingwaters.com and you can find this 38-minute movie. I want you to see this testimony that is part of that. Let's take a look. Get the lights, please.
Emil Zwane is the president of our ministry.
Where are these two going to go if I pull the trigger?
He's also the executive producer of our films and our award-winning television program that airs in over 190 countries, hosted by Kirk Cameron and myself.
If you're watching this movie right now and you've battled with suicidal tendencies over the course of your lifetime to any degree, I want you to know that as the executive producer of this film, I personally understand the ravages of that battle firsthand. When I was 4 years old, my favorite uncle that I was named after committed suicide by shooting himself in the head. I'm sure you can imagine how negatively impacted I was by that as a little boy. And as I began to grow, when I was dealing with difficult circumstances or I was fighting depression, I would think about my uncle and what he did, and I would often consider committing suicide myself. As I began to advance in my teen years, I made some terrible, terrible decisions. And before I had turned 16, I had already become a very distressed young man. I was kicked out of 2 high schools. I had become a gang member with the Crips. And finally, one day, it all came to a head when I attempted to commit suicide in front of my own family. But shortly after that, I heard the message that you've been listening to over the course of this movie, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as I repented and placed my faith in Him, God radically transformed my life. In the famous movie, It's a Wonderful Life, do you remember what George Bailey did when he was at the end of his rope and thought that suicide may have been his only way of escape?
Dear Father in heaven, show me the way. I'm at the end of my rope.
After that, he was shown how different things would have been in the lives of others if he was never born. Today, as I look at my beautiful wife, as I think about our five wonderful children, as I consider the amazing ministry that I get the privilege to serve millions of people through all around the world, I shudder to think of how different things would have been if I was successful in my attempt to take my life on that day. If you're even...
Emil Zwane is...
All right, good. We'll just end it there. What he was going to say is, if you are without hope, if you're having thoughts of suicide, it is the enemy of your soul lying to you. And he will never stop. He's not going to stop. You can take all the drug medications. You can take all the psychotherapy in the world that you want to take. It's going to continue on and on. It's like a little drip, 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 drip. Until you come to the place where you say, no wonder I'm depressed. No wonder I am so heavy in my spirit. I'm loaded down with the guilt of lying and stealing and adultery and greed in my heart and false worship. And I just can't even look up to God. And I'm just fighting against him and saying, oh, no, he doesn't exist. I don't want anything to do with him. And it just gets worse and worse and worse. You only have one choice, and that is to repent. In other words, be honest about the wickedness of your soul and how it's contaminated you and all around you, and to turn to Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and shed his blood for you. There is no other way. Some of you have been pushing Jesus away for years. Some of you have been playing church, and your heart is hard. The only way it's going to be softened up is to get alone by yourself in your room and get on your face before God and say, Jesus, please break my heart. Please soften my heart so I can see who you are, so I can see the reality of my wickedness, so that I cry out in desperation, Jesus, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's where hope is going to come from. I'm so glad the disciples asked this question. When will your kingdom come? Part of that answer is it can come immediately if you surrender to him as your Lord and Master and Savior. Father, I ask, Jesus, this work to be done in hearts today for your glory and for your honor. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Usher.